We appreciate that song, Miss Lisa. And I tell you, as we go back to Matthew chapter 12, you know, it's really sad when we come to Matthew 12 as we look at the subject of the rejection of Jesus Christ as Messiah. You know, as we think about the song we just heard and the songs that we sang this morning about the greatness of our God, how great He is. Oh, that we could just see a glimpse of how great He is this morning. And when we begin to see how great God is, it makes it heartbreaking when we see the rejection of His Son, Jesus Christ. When we see the response that we find here in Matthew chapter 12, as I said last week, this is one of the key chapters in Matthew. It is the turning point of the story of this Gospel of Matthew. In the first 9 chapters, we looked at the evidence of who Jesus is. Matthew presents evidence after evidence, beginning with His genealogy, showing that Jesus, He is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. He is the King who is coming to reign over God's kingdom. You know, as I think about how He presented His birth, there is no one born like Jesus was born. Born of a virgin. Unique because He was indeed the Son of God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. God in the flesh. I mean, think about this as we come to Matthew 12, because when we look at the rejection of Jesus Christ as a rejection of God and who God is, because you come to chapter 3, we saw the baptism, we see the Father giving His approval from heaven. His voice came out of heaven, said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Spirit of God came upon Jesus at that moment. We see the Trinity there at the baptism, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all in unity in this plan of redeeming mankind. And yet, we come to chapter 3, also later on in that chapter, John the Baptist presents Jesus. He prepares the way of the Lord, as spoken by the prophet Isaiah, the way of Jehovah, the way of the Lord Jesus. He came and prepared the way. Just imagine how excited the Father was to see His Son presented to the world. And we see His preaching in Matthew 5 through 7. He preached with power. We see His miracles in chapters 8 and 9, miracle after miracle after miracle, even raising up the dead. We see His power as the Son of God. Now, as we come to chapter 12, we see the responses. As chapter 11 and 12 show some of the responses to the evidence. We looked at the response of doubt in chapter 11, the response of criticism, the response of indifference, and now in chapter 12, the response of rejection. Next week, we'll look at the response of blasphemy. You know, most of these people in the first century, as Matthew's writing here, they encountered Jesus in the flesh. They saw Him. They heard Him. They witnessed His miracles, His power. And yet, many of them hardened their hearts toward Him. And as I said last week, before we become too critical, we need to look at our own hearts. You know, look at the response today to Jesus Christ as He has presented in all of His glory in the Scriptures. What is their response? What is the overwhelming response in the world today? Rejection. It's sad. It's so sad that man is so sinful, his heart is so hardened, that he would reject the love of God. That he would reject God's only begotten Son. You know, as we go into chapter 12 this morning, continuing in verse 14 and following verses, I want you to think about this. We're all faced with two choices. We have two options this morning. One is, as we are presented with these claims of Jesus Christ, we can humble ourselves, repent, and believe on Jesus as the Son of God. That's one option. And that would be unto eternal life. The second option is you can harden your heart in pride and reject the only begotten Son of God unto damnation. Are you for or against Jesus? That's the question. Let's read in verse 14. Picking up the story, it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Father, we thank you so much for preparing our hearts with the songs that we've heard this morning. Truly, how great thou art. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts this morning to your greatness and your glory and to the revelation of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as Matthew presents your Son as the Christ, as the King that you have chosen to reign upon the throne of your kingdom. Lord, you have chosen him. He is beloved and you are well pleased in him. But Lord, it's sad to see the response of the world and the religious authorities, how they rejected your Son. But Father, I pray this morning that as we look at this passage of Scripture, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, and especially for those here that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, that they would see the beauty and majesty of Jesus today. That they would see the compassion and love that Jesus has for them. How that he died for them as your servant. He laid down his life that they might have eternal life. And Father, I pray that you would help those of us here who are saved and who know the Lord Jesus is our Savior. Lord, that you would help us to see the example that our Savior set before us as your servant. That we would follow in his example and be like Jesus. And I pray these things through the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, our text begins the continuation of the story from last week. Remember last week, the Pharisees, they were troubled. And in fact, they were infuriated that Jesus broke their traditions. You know, in their minds, Jesus was breaking the law of God. But Jesus is the very Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And they saw his disciples eating corn on the Sabbath day. They were walking by a field and eating corn, which was permissible for Jews to do. The law gave them permission to take some of the corn, and they were not reaping. They were just simply fulfilling human need. And the Pharisees, though, they saw this as breaking the Sabbath, because by their traditions, they had all these rules concerning the Sabbath day. And then after that, Jesus was in the synagogue, and And there was a man there with a withered hand. And these Pharisees, they did not care about the needs of that man. They were not concerned about doing good on the Sabbath day. They were concerned about trapping Jesus. They were infuriated by his ministry because he exposed their hypocrisy. He exposed how that with their lips they drew nigh to God, but with their heart they were far from God. You know, they were legalists. They thought they were doing the law of God, but indeed they were following their own man-made traditions, which made void the law of God. And so they were just seeking to find a way to trap Jesus. And Jesus healed that man on the Sabbath. And of course they thought that he broke the Sabbath day by doing good on the Sabbath. Now we come to our text in verse 14. As a result of that, it said, then the Pharisees, they went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. You know, what we're going to see in this passage is a great contrast between Jesus, the servant of God, and the Pharisees, the servants of men. We're going to see a contrast in how they treated people and saw the needs of the lost. And you know, even knowing that the Pharisees were plotting to kill him, we find in our text that Jesus, he did not try to fight against them. He did not try to defend himself. In fact, the Bible just says that he withdrew and he continued ministering to the crowds of people doing his Father's will. You know, here in this passage, one of the key verses, I believe, is verse 18. This is what we're going to focus on this morning. And my title of this message this morning is Behold My Servant. Because right here in the midst of the rejection of Jesus Christ, which begins here in chapter 12, and it's going to build, this plot's going to build in the Gospel of Matthew all the way to chapter 26, to the crucifixion of Jesus. That's what it's going to lead to. And so this plot's going to build, but I want you to know that this takes place maybe about 2 years before the cross. So keep that in mind. Jesus is going according to God's timetable. And these Pharisees, they are beginning to plot. And right in the midst of this rejection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we have this declaration from Isaiah about what the Father says concerning His Son. It's a beautiful thing. I mean, Matthew wants us to see something. That in the midst of what the world's saying, in the midst of what all these religious authorities are saying about Jesus, don't forget what the Father said about His Son Jesus. And the Father said, Behold My Servant. That word behold means, I want you to stop what you're doing. I want you to pay close attention to My Servant. Notice he calls Jesus My Servant. He is on a mission to fulfill My mission. He is My Servant. And this is very, very key. And you know, in Isaiah, Isaiah uses this term, servant of the Messiah, in chapters 42 all the way to chapter 53. It's a title of the Messiah, the Christ. And so Matthew's showing by how Jesus responded to this rejection that he was fulfilling this prophecy of Isaiah. In Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3, that's what he quotes here from Isaiah 42. You know, it's amazing to me. You know, we saw last week that Jesus, he pointed out that he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one that has authority to determine what's right to do on the Sabbath and what's not right to do on the Sabbath. Jesus said, there's one here in your presence greater than your temple. Jesus was that one greater than the temple because he was Emmanuel, God tabernacling among us. Now think about it. Jesus Christ, having all authority, the Lord of the Sabbath, humbling himself to be called the servant. It's really amazing that he would, though he was equal with God, though in the beginning you had the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, these three are one, they're equal, co-equal, and yet the Son would say, "Yes, Father, I'm willing to be your servant to fulfill redemption for mankind." That he would be so meek and so humble that he would come to save such a sinner as I. That's amazing. A God as great as our God, that he would love us. And I want to point out here that the word servant here in verse number 18, the word that Matthew uses is the Greek word pious. And it's a unique word because it's not normally, that's not the normal word you would use for servant. But the word Matthew uses here in quoting Isaiah is a word that's also translated in the Bible as son. You can reference that. You can go to Strong's and you can look it up, and you will find that sometimes pious is translated son, sometimes servant. But it is very appropriate here as Matthew interprets Isaiah the prophet saying, "Behold my servant son." So what are you saying? He's making it very, very clear of who Jesus is. He's not just any servant, but he is my son, whom I've chosen, my beloved. You know, this phrase, "my beloved," it comes from the word agape, the highest kind of love. He said, "This is my servant's son, whom I love very much, whom I cherish." Now stop and think. The Father speaking here. In the midst of all this rejection, Father says, "This Jesus, he is my servant. He is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. He's my son." So before you consider rejecting him, you better think about who it is you're rejecting this morning. Before you reject Jesus Christ, think about what the Father said about him. Because one day you're going to stand before him and you will give an account for your rejection of Jesus Christ. In spite of what these leaders of Israel concluded about Jesus Christ, in spite of what the world thought about Jesus, God the Father says, "This is my son. This is my servant. This is my beloved in whom I'm well pleased." And so as we look at this theme, "Behold my servant," I want to look at some characteristics of this servant. Some characteristics of Jesus that we have in these verses. And the first one is this: "Behold my servant who was condemned by religious authorities." We see that in verse 14. "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him." You know, we've talked about the Pharisees. They were the religious authorities of that day. When Jesus, God's servant, was on this earth, he was condemned by these religious authorities. They were plotting his death. I want you to notice what the scripture says. It says how they might destroy him. They were not having a council as to whether they should kill him or not. That was a given. They were going to kill him. But this council was to determine where they were going to kill him and how they were going to kill him. And you know, Mark's gospel is interesting because Mark tells us that they even consulted with and joined together with the Herodians. The Herodians were a group of political people that were in favor of Herod reigning as king. And remember, Herod, he was a Gentile. He was hated by the Jews. These Herodians, they were secularists. They were just political party, if you would. They were enemies of the Pharisees. They were the exact opposite of the Pharisees. But what you see is the Pharisees and Herodians, they both hated Jesus. They both wanted to get rid of Jesus. So what do? They come together to take counsel how they might destroy him. You know, they would have killed Jesus right away. They would have murdered him right then and there on the spot. But they had a problem. The Romans were in power. The Roman government did not allow the nation of Israel to pass capital punishment on anyone. They wouldn't allow them to go and murder or kill someone because they thought they needed to be executed. They did not have that right. They were under the Romans. And so that was one problem they had. Another problem was Jesus was popular with the common people. Those people that Jesus was reaching, those people that Jesus was healing with his miracles, they followed him. Great multitudes were following Jesus. So they had the problem of the people, and they had the problem of the Roman government. And so they were consulting, plotting how and when they might kill Jesus. You know, this shouldn't surprise us, because when you look at Israel's history in the Old Testament, they killed the prophets. You know, God sent the prophets to his people, Israel, and time and time and time again, they would kill them. Because they hardened their hearts against the God that created them, the God that loved them. You know, Jesus in Matthew 21, we'll get to this one day when we go through Matthew here. But Matthew 21, Jesus tells a parable about a husbandman, a farmer. He had a vineyard, and he let out this vineyard to these servants of his. And they were to keep that vineyard, they were to tend it. And he went off into a far country. And it says that as time passed, this farmer, the owner, he sent his servants to get the fruit of his vineyard. I mean, it was his right. It was his vineyard. And so he sent his servants, but it says that when the servants came, that the people that were working the field, they killed his servants. And he sent them one after another, and they would kill every one of them. And so this husbandman, this farmer, he thought, well, you know, if I send my son, they will reverence my son. And so at last he sent his son. And when they saw the son, they said, hey, this is the heir. If we kill him, we can have this. So they killed the son. You know that parable? You know what it speaks about? It speaks about Israel. All the servants that were sent to Israel to gather the fruits of the nation of Israel were the prophets. They killed the prophets. And then at last, God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to this nation. What do? They kill the son. You know, Jesus told him at the end of that parable, what do you think the husbandman is going to do to those people that killed his son? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Pretty obvious. You see, this rejection that we find here in this chapter is going to build until the cross. And I want you to keep in mind as we look at this rejection that what the Father says about Jesus is exact opposite of what the world says about Jesus. You know, today we live in a world that is just like it was then. It hasn't changed. We live in a world today that is not, Jesus is not popular. I mean, I'm talking about the biblical Jesus. There are some Jesuses out there that people preach, false Jesuses that people follow. Yes, that false Jesus is popular. But listen, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus here that is the very Son of God, listen, he's not popular. And by the world at large, for the most part, he is rejected by the world. He is hated by the world. If you don't believe me, go out there today and start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and see what happens. You know, one preacher said this. You can usually tell where a man stands by who is against him. You know, I wonder what we're standing for today as Christians. I really do. Because I know the Bible teaches that they that are godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we're really standing for Jesus, we're going to have some persecution. Because just like Jesus, they're going to hate us. They're going to hate us. Let's look at a second characteristic of this servant. Not only was he condemned by the religious authorities, but number two, he was committed to his father's mission. He was committed to his father's mission. You know, verse 15 and 16, it says, "But when Jesus knew it..." I want you to stop and think about that. Jesus knew. Why? How did he know that they were plotting this? How did he know about this council? Because he is the Son of God. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is God. I mean, you can't hide from God. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything about your life. He knows your sins. Jesus knew what was going on. But look what it says. When he knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. You know, the Bible tells us here that he did not just run into that council and start defending his ministry. He didn't go in there with a shouting match with these Pharisees. He didn't go in there to strive with them. He didn't go in there to cry out against them. The Bible says he just withdrew from them. And he kept on doing what his father sent him to do. See, he kept focused on the mission. He was totally committed to his father's mission. He went out there to seek and save that which was lost. He went out there to show compassion to these multitudes of lost and hurting people. Because you'll notice what it says there. "And the great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known." You know, that's an interesting phrase. Why would he tell them, "Don't make me known"? Why would the Savior say such a thing? Well, for one thing, we need to remember he was walking according to God's timetable. You know, if he would have gone out there and he could have stirred up a lot and brought about his death quickly. But listen, he was sovereign. And he is following God's timetable. You know, this was not the time for his exaltation. This was the time for his humiliation. When Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to be exalted. He came in humiliation. He came in humiliation. You see, Jesus, he could have acted to his defense. You remember when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he asked those soldiers, "Who are you seeking?" They said, "We are seeking the Christ." He said, "I am." What happened? All those soldiers fell back. It wasn't that they tripped and fell back. It was because of the power of Jesus. He was demonstrating, "Listen, you cannot arrest me without my permission." I mean, he was like, "Listen, I could pray 12 legions of angels. God, my father would send 12 legions of angels." You remember in the Old Testament, God sent an angel to deliver Israel and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. That's what one angel did. Jesus said, "Hey, I could pray the Father. He could send me 12 legions." You know, he could have delivered himself. He could have defended himself here. But listen, he was not coming to rule by shedding Roman blood. He was coming to rule by shedding his own blood. He was not going to come to rule at the hands of a mob or a crowd, but he was going to come to rule through a cross. It was the cross that he was coming for. It was his humiliation that he was coming for. You know, he was totally committed to his father's mission. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2. This is such a powerful passage. You know, as you look in Philippians 2, because remember, the father said, "Behold my servant." Well, let's look at what Paul says about this servant. Let's look in verse 6. Philippians 2, verse 6. It says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now think about that. It's talking about Jesus Christ that said that he was in the form of God. He was equal with God. But notice what it says. But made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. See, he was in the form of God. He was equal with God, but it says he made himself a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The greatest servant of all, right there. He did exactly what his father told him to do, even to the death of the cross. Though he was equal with God, he became a servant. What an example for us that are saved. I want to remind you that in the verse before that passage, verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Live like Jesus. Be a servant like Jesus. Be willing to be committed to the Father's will. Lay down your life for Jesus. Be obedient to death. What Jesus did, he could have grasped his own will. He could have grasped his own ambitions. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a servant. I don't want to humble myself. I want to exalt myself. He didn't do that. Neither should we. We shouldn't go about our life exalting ourselves. Say, look at me, you know, my life, my will is more important than yours, God. It's my life, Lord. I can do what I want. That's not what Jesus did. He laid down his life and he said, not my will, but thy will be done. Number 3, we see another characteristic about this servant of God. He was compassionate toward the lost. He was compassionate toward the lost because we see in verse 15 that great multitudes followed him and it says he healed them all. Heal them all. And you know, when you read through the Gospels, you're going to find that not everybody that he healed believed on him. Remember the 10 lepers he cleansed in Luke 17? And only one came back and thanked him. Not everybody that he healed believed him. You know what? He had compassion. He had compassion on the lost. Truly amazing. Think about it. You know, he had compassion on the outcast, the sick, the crippled, the blind, the deaf, the dumb. The ones that nobody cared about. The Pharisees didn't care about them. The Pharisees only thought about the rich and powerful. They wanted to get on their side. They wanted the rich and powerful. They wanted to be rich and powerful. But Jesus went among the outcasts. He went among the poor. He went among the deaf. He went among the... You know, and anywhere he goes, it's true. People do not seek these kind of people. I mean, what could they do? How could they help the Pharisees' cause? They're poor, they're dumb, they're deaf, they're blind. But Jesus had compassion. You know, the Pharisees, they were false shepherds of Israel, but Jesus, he is the true shepherd. And as the true shepherd, he had compassion on these people. You know, Matthew wants us to know here that Jesus is a tender, compassionate Savior who cares about you personally. Amen. You know, these Pharisees, they don't, these legalists, religious legalists, they don't care about you. They only want to criticize. They only want to intimidate you. They only want to load a burden on your shoulders that you can't keep. Listen, Jesus cares about you. You know, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Look at a fourth characteristic of this servant. He was chosen and cherished by the Father. He was chosen and cherished by the Father. Look again in verse 18. Behold my servant whom I have chosen. The Father specifically chose His Son to come and be the Savior of the world. He chose Him to come and reign as King. He said, this is my servant whom I have chosen. He is the chosen one, chosen of God. You know, in the later in the Luke 23 on the cross, they were mocking Jesus. They say, hey, come down from the cross. If you're really the Christ, if you're really the chosen of God, that's the very words they use in Luke 23:35. They threw it in his face. They said, you know, if you really are chosen of God, why don't you come down off that cross? Well, he was the chosen one, doing the Father's will. It was the Father's will for him to be on that cross to die for you and die for me. That's what God chose him to do. He was chosen. God didn't choose an angel to come and die for your sins. He didn't choose a sinful, fallen man to die for your sins, because that would not work. He chose His Son, who was sinless, who was perfect, who was born of a virgin, took on flesh, and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There was a perfect plan, perfect Savior. The Father had it all thought out, and the Father chose His Son. And He obeyed His Father. Not only was He chosen, but it says He was cherished, because it says, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. You know what? Three times in Matthew, the Father says of Jesus those words. At the baptism, He said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. At the transfiguration, Matthew 17, when Jesus was transfigured before James and John and Peter up on the mount, you know what He did? He took the veil off and revealed His glory. You know that passage in Philippians 2 is all about the humiliation of Christ, how that He laid aside His glory. He didn't lay aside His deity. He was still God. But He laid aside His glory to take on flesh. And so as He was in this world, Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 53 that he was like any other man. He made Himself of no reputation, the Bible says. He just looked like a common man because He had a human flesh like you and I, though without sin. He had no sin. But there at the transfiguration, He removed that veil. And boy, were they, they got an eye full of His glory. They saw Him in His glory. That's what it's going to be like when Jesus comes the second time. It's going to be in full glory. You know, think about this phrase, in whom I'm well pleased. These Pharisees were infuriated. They were the religious authorities of that day. They're saying, oh, Jesus, later they're going to say, He's filled with the devil. He's doing all these miracles by the devil. He's a devil. He's got a devil in Him. They're going around saying, this Jesus, he can't be true because He broke the Sabbath. But listen to what the Father says. This is my beloved. I'm well pleased. Well pleased. You know, when God looks at us, could He say that? I don't think so. I mean, if He looked at me without Jesus, apart from Jesus, listen, I am not pleasing to God. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us, we're under God's wrath. You die in your sin, you're going to be suffering the wrath of God for all eternity, because you're not well-pleasing. You're a sinner. You've sinned. You've broken the law of God. You can go and try to be a good person. You can try to keep all these religious rules. You can go to church. You can try to keep these traditions of men that churches set up. But listen, you're still a sinner. All these religions out there say, well, if you do it our way, if you know, we believe you have to go to church on Saturday and keep the Sabbath, you have to do all these laws and rules. If you do all these, faithful, you'll go to heaven. No, you're a sinner. You come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. Romans 3:23. You've already missed it. You got to take care of that sin problem. And the only way to take care of the sin problem is through Jesus. He's the only one chosen of the Father to take care of that problem. So the only way you can be well-pleasing to God, listen, is to be found in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. What a precious verse. You know, Paul uses that phrase, beloved, in this verse of Christ. Ephesians 1, 6, he said, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He had made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You see it? We're accepted in the Beloved. Not in my merit. I'm not accepted because of who I am and what I can do. I'm accepted because I am in Christ. I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so it says, He has made us accepted in Him, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, through His blood. You see, it was through His blood. That's the only way it could be possible. So Jesus was chosen and cherished by the Father. Let's look at number 5. Another characteristic of this servant. He was covered with the Spirit's power. Going back to Matthew 12, he says, in whom my soul is well pleased, he says, I will put my Spirit upon him. This is a promise that when Messiah would come, that he'd be characterized by the Spirit. The Spirit would anoint him. And, you know, the word anoint is where we get the word Christ or Messiah. Messiah simply means anointed. That's the Hebrew word, Messiah. Christ is the Greek word, same word, anointed. Christ is anointed. That's what it means. Jesus anointed. Jesus anointed. That's what it means. And what was he going to be anointed with? Well, Isaiah said in chapter 61, verse 1, that he is going to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now remember, Jesus, when he came to this earth, he took upon flesh, he veiled his glory. He had human flesh. Though he was God in the flesh, he still had flesh. And so the Spirit came upon him to empower his human nature. And you know, to provide an example for us, we need to be filled with the Spirit, do we not? To serve God, to do His will. Well, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. At His baptism, the Spirit came upon Him. Clothing covered Him with His power. And it wasn't just that, but it was to authenticate. This is the Christ. Because remember when John said that, you know, I came baptizing. And, you know, he said, the one that sent me to baptize, he told me that upon whom I see the Spirit descending, that is my Son. That is the Christ. And so John was baptizing one day, and he baptized Jesus, and guess what? The Spirit came upon Jesus, so he declared, this is the Son of God. And so the Messiah is prophesied here in Isaiah 42 that the Father would put His Spirit upon Him. So Jesus, He had the Spirit's power in His life and ministry. Let's look at the last one about this servant. He was characterized by humility. This servant of God was characterized by humility. I want you to notice verse 19 and 20. The prophet said, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. The prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah would not strive. That means fight, to quarrel. This is an example. Jesus, these Pharisees were opposing him. These Pharisees were rejecting him. These Pharisees were plotting to kill him. But guess what? Jesus just withdrew and went on. He didn't go with a shouting match and scream at them and say, you know, just like they did in the street place. They would make a big to-do about something. Jesus didn't. He didn't strive. Listen, Christian, we're not to do that either. We're not to go out there in the world and strive. That's not how we represent Jesus Christ. We're to preach the truth and love. Yeah, we're to stand, but we're not to strive. Don't go out there and be belligerent, and don't go out there and be ugly. Jesus wasn't. He left and went off, withdrew from them. He was characterized by humility. It said he did not cry. The cry here is speaking of shouting. Shouting. He said his voice shall not be heard in the streets. You wouldn't hear him out there shouting and screaming in the streets. That was not the Messiah. He was humble, meek, servant of God, characterized by humility. You know, the reed, it says in verse 20, a bruised reed shall he not break. A reed was a plant. It was a hollow stem. And they would take those reeds, and sometimes they would make instruments out of them, musical instruments. They could actually blow in them, make a little flute out of a reed. But once the reed was bruised, it was no good. It was no good. A reed that was bruised would just, it would collapse, it would fall. And what this came to mean here, I believe, it's he's speaking in metaphor, that prophet. It's speaking of people with bruised spirits. You know, people that were bruised spirits, they were broken. Jesus didn't come crush them. You know, that's what the Pharisees did. He did not do that. It says, a bruised reed shall he not break. And it says, a smoking flax shall he not quench. Flax was used to make a wick for a lamp. Those of you in modern day technology, listen, it's like our lights, okay? Back in those days, they didn't have electricity, so they'd make a wick and they would light a lamp that would be, that wick would be soaked in oil. And so what he's saying here is that it says a smoking flax. What that means is it was just flickering. It was not shining bright. It was just a flickering lamp. It says he shall not quench. You know, these people that were bruised by sin, they just had just a little flickering light. The disciples who had a lot of sin in their life, they just had flickering light. He did not quench. Pharisees did. They quenched people. But Jesus didn't. He was characterized by humility. And so what we see here is the compassion of Jesus again. He sees the spiritually broken and bruised whose flame is flickering out, and people bruised by sin. And guess what he does? He ministers to them. One commentator wrote this. He said, "Are you bruised? Be of good comfort. He calls you. Conceal not your wounds. Open all before him and go to Christ. There is more mercy in him than sin in you." I thought that was a pretty good description of what this passage of prophets is speaking about. It's speaking of the tender compassion of Jesus for sinners. Those that messed up. Those that broke God's law. Jesus didn't quench them. He didn't break them. His ministry today is grace. He came in humiliation. He came to minister. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to show compassion. And listen, that is what Jesus is doing today through us who are His. But I want you to notice something very important in verse 20, lest we take this for granted. Notice that word, till. Till He send forth judgment unto victory. This compassion that He's showing today, this humiliation that He's showing today, listen, it's only going to last till He send forth judgment unto victory. You know, Jesus came as a meek lamb, offering Himself a sacrifice for our sin. But when He comes the second time, He's coming as a lion in His wrath, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is coming on a white horse. He is coming in judgment. He is coming in holiness. He is coming in wrath. So don't take this for granted. The prophet warns us. He warns us. You know, yes, the Savior is a meek, compassionate Savior till He come. But I love what Matthew puts in there, verse 21, and in His name shall the Gentiles trust. You know, He is planting the seeds in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is going to not just come and save the nation of Israel, the Jews. He's coming to save the whole world. He came to give His life a ransom for many, for the whole world. He loved the world. God so loved the world. And so He's planting that little seed because Matthew was written to the Jews. You see a lot of Jewishness in the Gospel of Matthew, but he's starting to show us something here, and we're going to see it more and more because as the nation of Israel rejects Jesus Christ, guess what's going to happen? Jesus is going to set that nation aside. And He's going to establish, institute His church. And He's going to give the mission to His churches to go out and preach the gospel till He come. You see, He's going to be turned away from that nation. After they reject Him, He's going to turn away. He's going to judge them. He gives His ministry and His mission to the churches that He establishes. So I want you to think about this morning, are you for or against Jesus? You know, as we look at the evidence in the Gospel of Matthew, you read the evidence about Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is coming again in judgment. Are you for Him or are you against Him? You know, I want you to just jump down to verse 30, and we're going to close with this verse. This is the words of Jesus. He said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Jesus said, if you're not with Him, you're against Him. So as long as you do not come to Jesus and believe on Him and trust in His name, listen, you're against Him. As long as you're not decided for Christ, you're against Him. If you die today not trusting Christ, you're against Him. You say, "Oh, but God, I was gonna believe. I was gonna trust Jesus." Too late. You're against Him. If you're not with Him, you're against Him. And He says, those that don't gather with Him, they're going to be scattered abroad. What does He mean? Well, when He comes in judgment, they're going to be scattered to the four winds in judgment. So the question is, you know, are you for or against Jesus? We have a message this morning for those that don't know Christ as Savior to see Him who He is and to trust Him, to believe on Him for salvation. The one who died for your sins. But we also have a message for those of us here that are saved. And that message is this, that we would follow His pattern as the greatest servant of all. To be like Jesus. To follow His pattern. Did you know that just like all those characteristics we talked about, they're true of us as believers in Christ. We're going to be condemned by religious authorities. If you're His, you will be condemned by religious authorities. You know, we should be committed to our Father's mission. We should be compassionate to the lost, just like he was. We are chosen and cherished by our Father. All because of what Jesus did for us. We are covered with the Spirit's power because the moment we believe, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. We were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We should be characterized by humility. What a message that he gives us today. Are you for him? Are you with him? Are you against him? Let's stand. Father, as we stand before your presence this morning, Lord, we are grateful that you love us. We are grateful for your word that you have revealed to us in your word, your love and your plan for redemption of our souls. You have revealed that your Son, Jesus Christ, he is the way, the truth, the life, that none of us can come to you except through him. That we can't stand on our own righteousness because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God, we thank you for revealing these precious truths to us this morning. I pray, Father, if there's someone here that has never come to Jesus, I pray that this would be the day that they would. That they would hear the words of Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." All we have to do is repent and come to Jesus, just to trust him. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, would you do that now? Would you trust him as your Lord and Savior? If you're here and you don't know Jesus, and you say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me," would you slip up your hand and say, I want you to pray for me? Is there anyone like that this morning? Anyone that doesn't know Christ? But maybe you're here and you trusted Christ as your Savior. Are you like Jesus? Are you surrendered to the Father's will? You know, this is our opportunity to come. We have a lot have already come. If God's spoken to you, won't you step out and you come, as Brother Curtis said.